This morning's study is a study in Colossians, probably 8 or 9 years ago, maybe more. I believe this was delivered in Westchester, but there have been some modifications and changes through the years. And this is based on the principle or the statement, where there is a good work, a bad work is not far behind. And in your studies in Pilgrim's Progress, you have seen the illustration of this principle. Because no matter how good things seem to be, there's always a danger, there's a threat, there's a problem, there's an issue, there's something that's lurking in the background. And I appreciate the power of Bunyan's writing. There are times when the studies in Pilgrim's Progress are just spiritually sweet, aren't they? They're like a spiritual candy story. It just has a way of getting you right in there and they're talking and you're just thinking, yeah, that's so true. And fellowship with believers like we looked at this morning. It's just so wonderful. Well, the same thing with the church in Colossae. And we're going to go through the book of Colossians. And we're going to look at 8 marks, 8 characteristics of a good work. And then we're going to look at characteristics of a bad work. Because wherever a good work is, a bad work is not far behind. And you have joined over the last couple of years. And by all outward appearances, things are going very well. And I would hope that we would take this to heart and see some of those danger things, some of those things that I personally need to look out for, because what I do as an individual affects the whole body. You take a hammer and miss the nail and smash your finger, and your one finger is going to tell your whole body there's a problem for days. The other day I was out in the yard, stepped on a bee. One toe. Just screaming out, there's a problem here. One person not convinced. One person drifting, falling away. One person not involved in the good work and the spiritual sweetness can be like that toe, can be like that finger. So then we begin. Colossians. It is a book, much like Hebrews, that speaks of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And Paul is fighting against those who would tell the Colossians and tell us in our day that you need something more than Christ, or the religion, the Christian religion, is not all that it should be. It's kind of dull or kind of boring, or you need to add this to it, or you need to add this to it. Truly, the book of Colossians and many of the other letters show that the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. This present darkness is always this present darkness. And it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So where Christ plants his work, where a pilgrim's burden falls off and he starts on the path, Satan often tries to deter him from the path. And Satan would say, well, this is unacceptable. Two churches came together and seemingly without a hitch joined. And now they're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. They're ready to launch an attack into my kingdom in the family days. They're ready to go witness. Well, what do you think he's going to try to do? Anything. A bee sting, a smash on the finger. I'll have them. He'll try to have you limp into family days wondering, well, where's the power of God? What's going on? But that's what he tried to do with the Colossians. Just get them all confused and messed up. Satan's goals are to cripple the individual, because the individual is part of the church. It's all the body, the finger, the toe, the hand, the eye. Everything has to work together. So an outline of the study, 8 characteristics of a good work, then the marks of a bad work, and observations and applications on all of those. A good work, first of all, there's eight, remember, number or letter A. A good work is marked by faith in Christ. A good work is marked by faith in Christ. Notice chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says, we always thank God. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. A good work is marked by faith in Christ. When you hear the testimony of somebody who stands in somebody's pool and says, I have faith in Christ to cover my sins, and I'm being baptized on purpose to clothe myself with Christ and be identified with Christ, that's a good work. That's a good thing. All the people witnessed it. All the people will remember that day. These Colossians did the same thing. And notice the transition that they came from in verse 21 to 23. And you who are once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That initial work of God was on people who were sinners, alienated. Their minds were corrupt. And the goal now is to present them holy and blameless in the future before God. So a good work is marked by faith in Christ initially, but note also growing faith, chapter 2, verse 5. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, notice, rooted and built up in him and established in your faith. You can see from those words, we heard of your faith and the love that you have, but what's happening to their faith? It's getting firmer. It's getting rooted. It's getting built up. That's got to happen. In the door, protected from hell, that's great. But faith has to get rooted. It has to get built up. It has to be established. So a good work is marked by faith and growing faith. But a good work is also marked by love, number two. Notice the love towards others. Back to chapter 1, verse 4. The love which you had toward all the saints. Now, that's the proof in the pudding, isn't it? That little word, all. Not the select few. What they heard, what Paul heard, was about faith and love. And their love went out to all the saints. And there's a challenge there, isn't it? A miniature application. Can we put the all? Can we put the all in our love? Verse 8. They got a report from Epaphras. He's a faithful minister, Paul says. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So this guy goes there. Epaphras goes there. He goes to check things out, and he gets to Colossae, and he spends time with the brethren, and he says, boy, I gotta tell Paul about the love that these people have for one another. So there it is again. Is it for everybody? And is it evident? Could somebody come in and then send somebody else a report? Boy, those Downingtown people really love each other. Now, I think that's the case. I think you think that's the case. And that's a good work. But you got to remember, keep up faith, keep up love. Keep up faith, keep up love. Notice how love is a priority in chapter 3, verse 14. Look at the power. Look at the power of love. And look at the priority of it. Above all these, put on love. So here's an above all, here's a priority item for the church. Above all these things, put on love. Then look what it does, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If you've had those times with your spouse where it just seems like you are enjoying each other like crazy. I know there's times when it's just like the routine every day, rush, do all this stuff. But there's other times when you are just like locked in and everything is just like, thank you so much and all sorts of stuff. Good stuff. Encouragement and fellowship and friendship and all those shared things that you saw. And it's almost like you're going back to those initial days and you're saying, well, this is great. I've been with her for 28 years and I just want to be with her all the time. We're just having so much fun. Well, that's what it does. It binds together in harmony. It sends a message. It sends a message to the human soul. This is good. This is what love's about. This is what happens when it all starts to work together. And there's power right there. It's a priority because of that power. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. In a sense, that should be the Christian's uniform, the uniform of love. And people should sense, I'm here to love. I'm here to show you love. I'm here to show the brethren love. I'm here to show others love and compassion. It's my uniform. I've been told to put it on. And I've been shown the power of it, that it binds everything together. So there's love towards other. Love as a priority. But notice chapter 3, verse 19. Love is the foundation of the home. Church, home, individual, they're all connected. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. An interesting verse, but the priority of the Christian home is the husband leading and loving the wife. No harshness, just love. And the two don't come into the corporation, they don't come into the church in good condition unless those things are working, do they? Oh, we're having a few problems. Generally, things are left off at the basic level that cause those problems. They're very basic things. And yes, you can tie yourself up in knots and think about offenses that you've suffered for 20 years or 15 years or 5 years or 5 months. But generally, it's a basic thing like love that causes a person to limp in with the swollen toe and the hurt finger. Love is the foundation of the home. Thirdly, a good work is marked by hope. A good work is marked by hope. Notice chapter 1 and verse 5. Here they go. They had that faith. They had faith in Christ. And Paul encourages them and says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Ties right in with the study in Pilgrim's Progress. He had trouble with sin. He had trouble in his life. He had doubts. He thought about his previous country. And he said, you know, sometimes all I have to do is think of where I'm going. And he said over and over again, that does it for me. That does it for me. I have faith in Christ and now I have a hope. I have a hope that this world isn't all that there is. I have a hope that all the struggles and tears and problems and issues that I have right now is someday going to be erased. Verse 23 says, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The goal of Paul, the goal of the Colossians, the goal of the church should be to anchor men in that hope. Verse 27, that was the lead verse of one of the hymns we sung. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's there. He's taken possession. Right? I've put him on. I've have faith in him. His cross, the burden is gone. And what happens? He resides there. And what do I have? I have hope of glory. I have hope of glory. So a good work is marked by faith. A good work is marked by love. A good work is marked by hope. Fourthly, a good work is marked by growth and fruit bearing. Chapter 1, verse 6. He speaks of the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. So there is a point in time there, isn't there? Since the day you heard, but what's happening? Fruit bearing and growth. Fruit bearing and growth. It's a rebuke, isn't it, to us, that we see some hiccups in that process, don't we, sometimes? It's a rebuke to me that I don't see consistent growth or consistent desire to grow and a pushing forward and a pressing forward. But a mark of a good work is that there is growth and fruit bearing. Paul prays in verse 10 that they would be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. His prayer is that nothing would ever become stagnant. His prayer is bear fruit, bear fruit. I'm going to ask God to help you to bear fruit since that day. Bear fruit till the end. Chapter 2, verse 7, it speaks of being built up in him. Chapter 2, verse 19, notice it speaks of the entire body. The false teachers do not hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Here's the false teachers. They get separated from Christ. And look how he puts it. Nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. Where are the joints and ligaments around here? Where are the body parts that he's talking about? Some of you know exactly where your joints are, right? They hurt every day. You have ligaments or muscles that are sore. But where are they? It's you. Paul puts it right down to the pieces of the body. He says, you're like a joint. You're like a ligament. And it grows with a growth that's from God. There's a divine desire for the church to grow. There's a divine desire for individuals to grow as well, isn't there? Fruit bearing and growth, the entire body, all the joints and ligaments. You're a little joint, a little ligament. That's what you got to think. I'm a little finger. I'm just a something, but I'm part. And what the individual does enables the body to do all the same things, and it just grows. And later on, we'll see that it starts with the individual, and Paul leads it right up to edifying the brethren. So faith, love, hope, growth, and fruit bearing. The fifth thing, a good work is marked by gratitude for salvation in Christ. And the letter has several passages that speak in different ways of what Christ has done for it. Chapter 1, verse 12 specifically mentions giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has qualified us to share in something that we had no part of. We are not qualified to share the inheritance of the saints in light by any means except by God's grace. Have no claim to it. We actually loved the opposite of light. We loved darkness because our deeds were evil. And it's God, through his work in our hearts, has qualified us to share that with people, with beings, I should say, with beings that have never sinned ever. And all the other saints. And Paul says, giving thanks to the Father. He continues to speak of our salvation in chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, and speaks of the alienation and hostility that's been taken away. And then in chapter 2, he goes through all the great things and the details of the great salvation that Christ has given us. In chapter 2, verse 9, In Christ dwells the fullness of deity. We're made complete in Him, verse 10. We're circumcised in Him, verse 11. We're buried with Him in baptism, verse 12. And in verse 12 again, raised up with Him through faith. In verse 13, made alive together with Him. Verse 13, forgiven. Verse 14, the debt's been canceled. In verse 15, the enemies have been defeated. And all this culminates in chapter 3:17. A life of service and gratitude, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. He tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, be watchful, be steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is helpful in prayer, isn't it, too? Sometimes you got some nasty things to pray about, don't you? You have some issues of sin. We have some issues that we have to pray about. People are sick. People are dying around us, though there are difficult issues. And Paul says, remember, always add thanksgiving in there with it. Always add thanksgiving. Because without that life can start to seem pretty dull and pretty dangerous. And you're just out of your element, are you, when you start talking about people that had major seizures on an airplane, and they're your brother, and they should be here, and they're in some hospital. But he says, remember to be thankful. Remember to be thankful. Remember to be thankful. So a good work is marked by gratitude for salvation. It culminates in that life of service, doing things in word or deed and giving thanks through Christ to God the Father. Next, a good work acknowledges the preeminence of Christ. Here is the tone of the whole letter. There's false teachers around, and they're trying to get the Colossians confused that you need something else. Something else has to be in your life besides Christ. But a good work acknowledges the preeminence of Christ in all things. A good work says that the bottom line is, if Christ didn't save me, I wouldn't be here. If Christ didn't save me, I would be lost. I'd be condemned to die. Notice the details of the preeminence of Christ. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul says he's the creator of all things. He's the image of the invisible, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. You see the barrage, not only of the preeminence of Christ, but against the false teachers. Because they just got to find that one little hook in there, don't they? They just got to find that one little concept or one little idea that they can kind of work and get in your craw and get you to doubt about. But look, everything, all the places, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, authorities, all things were created by him. End of story. No false god, no false prophet, no false teacher ever did that, ever could come up with anything more comprehensive than that. The second thing, he is the head of the church. Verse 18, really a theme verse, you might say, for the entire letter. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And that's the idea. A good work, day after day, week by week, individually to corporately, says we're nothing without Christ. He is preeminent in everything. He gets the glory for everything because he's the head of the church. His rule, his dominion, his reign is exercised not only in all creation, but in this very building every day. Not just Sunday, every day. You don't come in here on Sunday and say, well, now I'm going to spout off my opinions or spout off what I think. No, every day he's been here before you. Every day he has the preeminence in this place because he is the head of the church each and every day. Notice the power of creation being reconciled through his work in chapter 1, 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Not a verse that speaks of universalism, but a verse that speaks of him reconciling creation and everything to himself. Those who are reconciled to him, the physical people, are only those that have faith in him. Look at the power. He's the creator. He's the head of the church. And the goal of his work is to reconcile the entire creation back to himself. Bring all the many sons to glory and subdue every enemy under his feet. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Here, the false teachers are coming along. Hey, I got this knowledge for you. Did you know there's some secret things that you could know about Christ? Do you know that there's this wisdom that some of our members or initiates have attained to? And you can have this special knowledge too. You could be initiated into this knowledge also. Chapter 2, 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And where's all the wisdom and knowledge? It's in him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, well, you don't have to listen to a false teacher tell you that they got some kind of special gift, some special knowledge from someplace out there. They read this new book, or they got this new thing that's been revealed, and now they know more, or whatever it is. Whether it's new age or old age, middle age, whatever it is, whatever they're bringing to you, whatever they're talking about, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. There's no other knowledge outside of him. There's nothing else really worth knowing than Christ. Yeah, I mean, you can read a book about the Civil War. You can study battles. You can have hobbies. You can do other things. But when it comes down to what fills your brain and what fills your mind and what you really want to think about, that's where all the wisdom and knowledge that you need is. It's in Christ. Look at how the good work is marked by his preeminence. Created the whole world right here. We're walking on it. He's the head of the church. All that fullness dwells in him. All the creation is going to be reconciled. He's the source of wisdom and knowledge. And then chapter 2, verse 17. These are but a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Here he's going right at the false teachers. He says, you know what their teaching really is? It's a shadow. It's a shadow. But the substance, the word there is body, we'll study that tonight. The substance, the real deal, the real thing, is Christ. It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is really important. That's what's preeminent. And if you have a good work going on in this place and you don't want the devil to come in and bother it, then you think about that Christ, the Creator, the head of the church. All creation is going to be reconciled through his work. He's the source of wisdom and knowledge. And everything else you can imagine that men babble out of their mouths is just a shadow. It doesn't really have substance. It doesn't have a body. You young people, formative years, going to schools, going to college, you've got to remember that Christ is the substance and everything else is a shadow, because you're going to hear stuff that'll fill your mind and try to just confuse. And that's what happens. The danger for our hearts is that all you have to do is add another voice and a little sin, and a man's faith starts to totter. Oh, I have some doubts. Well, where'd you get them? Philosophy class, yeah. Well, you forgot that it's all a shadow, didn't you? You forgot that the substance is Christ. You forgot that that's just blah, blah, blah. Christ is the substance. He's preeminent. And all you got to add is that cute 18-year-old co-ed who's got eyes for you, and you can be tossing your faith in a heartbeat. And I know parents, 18 years, everything was going fine. Kids excelled. Kids did marvelous in school, everything. One semester in college, gone. Because the bad work isn't far behind. There's lions right there in the path, isn't there? And some people say, oh, lions, I'm turning around. This is no pilgrim's progress for me. And other people are made to realize, look, the lions are chained up and I can pass through without any danger. He's the substance, not the shadow. A good work is saturated with the work of Christ. His work, and nobody else's. You had the 25th anniversary. All those great things were said about Pastor and Mrs. Lush. Those are true things. But he knows it and she knows it, that there's never been a plan B, has there? We preach Christ and Christ crucified. And that's why God has been able to do things here. And that's why God is working here. Not because they came from the middle, Midwest and they are such nice people. No. It's because the message has always been the same. The message has been about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't leave that. You should have the same reaction towards them as the disciples said, well, Pastor Mitch, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You preach Christ. You're faithful to the word. What other thoughts could come into my mind that would make me want to go anyplace else? This is what I need. I need the Creator. I need the head of the church. I need to be reconciled through His work. I need Him to be the source of wisdom and knowledge for me. And I need Him as my substance. Not a shadow. Not a shadow of some college courses. But the substance in my soul that I can depend on. I think this is number 7. A good work has biblical goals. A good work has biblical goals. First of all, the goal of character development. Notice chapter 1 and verse 11 says, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Well, that's a good goal, isn't it? Ever pray for patience? Well, Paul said, I'm picking up a prayer for you folks too, because I'm going to pray for all steadfastness and patience joyously. So when bad things happen to you, you'll be able to endure them patiently, but also with joy. That's James chapter 1. That's Romans chapter 5. In this we greatly rejoice that we have problems here on earth and that our faith is tested, but it makes our hope increase and it makes us have more faith and trust. So there's the goal of the character development. Chapter 1, verse 28. What's the idea of the ministry? What's Pastor Lush working for? So that we might present every man complete in Christ. Ephesians says, not like kids, tossed around to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. Unfortunately, in America, it's all the adults too. Every new gadget, every new thing that comes out, all sorts of, they're just going all over the place. Because the country we live in has lost the spiritual moorings. And they just go all over. Every man complete in Christ. There's a goal, character development. The second one, the goal of a heavenly mind. We looked at this in the Sunday school. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, and the if isn't really saying it's a big if. He's saying the transaction has already taken place because you've been buried with Christ and raised with Him when you believed. So it's not a big if. He's not challenging their faith, but he's saying if as a consequence. If you've really been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. And this is hard. The battle is in your mind for your mind. It's in your mind for your mind. Everything can be done, declension away from Christianity. All sorts of stuff can go on up there while you're plunked down here listening to a sermon. It's in your mind for your mind. Nobody runs out and runs wild and goes drinking, do they? But the devil is subtle, isn't he? He wants to take control of the place that nobody can see. And somebody else looks and says, well, it's good that they're here. And you think, well, it's good that I'm here. But inside, it might not be good. Christian had the battles this morning. And those thoughts that come back and haunt and haunt and haunt. And the danger is that we give in to those thoughts. The danger is that we let them just go because we know we're safe. I'm here. Nobody can tell what I'm thinking. Nobody can tell that my mind is saturated with other things. I'm not thinking about appropriate things. That's why Paul says, set your minds on them, not on the things of the earth. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The battle is in your mind for your mind. Principalities and powers. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says. Why? Because that's where it's going to be. Sin just doesn't come up and slap you and take you. Actually, later we'll see that one of the philosophies can take somebody captive, just like you grab them, throw them over your shoulder and go. But this is important. What we think about in our perspectives is important. What we look at, the thoughts we entertain, the doubts we entertain, the bitterness we might entertain, all those things. You're just rototilling the garden for the devil to start playing in and planting his seeds. And I have to. To set our minds on different things. The end of the Sunday school class, again, we read, whatever is pure and honorable, all those things, set your mind on those things. Nothing else works. Everything else is just that rototiller plowing it all up for the devil to plant his seeds. And that's what happens to people. So a good work has biblical goals of character development, of a heavenly mind, and thirdly, of the mortification of sin. Notice chapter 3, verse 5 to 16. Now notice the progression here in the verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All those things are in your brain, aren't they? All those things are in your mind. All those things are generated by your soul. Account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You don't have to go out and commit adultery. You can just think about it all the time. You can just look out the window and watch somebody across the road or the neighbor or somebody who's out in the pool or whatever it is. You don't have to go over there. You don't have to strike up a conversation. You don't have to ask them out on a date. The Lord Jesus Christ says all you got to do is look with an intention. Covetousness. You don't have to walk around saying, boy, that guy got an E-Series Mercedes over there. Boy, oh, man, that burns me up. They always got the latest stuff. Now they got this, now they got that. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is think. I really want that. He's got it. This, my life would be so easy if I had another 10, 15, 20 grand a year. No problems. Just fire up the rototiller of covetousness and idolatry. You'll plow a path right there. And the devil will start saying, okay, I can work with that discontent. I can work with that stuff. I can work with covetousness, which is idolatry. I can work with these things. But notice what happens. Verse 7, and these you too once walked when you were living in them. Now you must put them all away and put on the new self, verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience with who? Verse 13, bearing with one another. Well, wait a minute. Is this an exhortation to mortify sin, or is it how to act in the church? Well, it's both, because they're inseparable. If you're not mortifying, you're failing in your duty towards your brethren. And if you are, and you're putting things away, the natural consequence is what? Verse 13. You'll bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, you'll forgive. And then comes, above all these things, put on love, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and be thankful. There's thankfulness. Then verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing who? One another. Your personal mortification becomes a blessing to the other believers. That's the natural consequence. You're not in this together. You're a finger or a toe or a hand or an eye. You're something. And if you're not mortifying, and if you're not blessing the brethren, then something's wrong. A bad work has begun. Then in chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, there's the goal of a biblically ordered home. Submission and love and obedience. The wives submit to the tender care of the husband. He loves them, and the children obey. And he just puts that picture of harmony right there. And I'm just going to move quickly through that. But then the another biblical goal is chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, the goal of reaching the lost. And it fits in with these family days. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And then Paul says, I want you to ask God about my words. Look at verse 4. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So you pray for the gospel to go out. And when you're praying, you pray, God, let Paul's words be clear to the people he talks to. You have an opportunity to show a good work by doing that right now. I don't know how you organize it, but maybe there's some people that stay behind and they don't go on the booth and they don't do this. Well, they can pray. Whoever Quorum starts to talk to, make his words absolutely clear. Whoever Larry starts to talk to, make his words absolutely clear. What are the names on the list? What hours are they at the booth? Who's there? Make their words absolutely clear. A good work has biblical goals, character development, a heavenly mind, the mortification of sin, a biblically ordered home, and a goal of reaching the lost. The last and final mark of a good work is orderly. Chapter 2, verse 5. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I'm absent in the body, I'm there in spirit, rejoicing to see. But he just said he wasn't there. But he could see it through the testimony. He could see it through those reports. He could see it through what people related to him. And they said, you know, that church in Colossae is an orderly church. Paul says in another place, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Are you in order? Are you out of order? The idea is orderliness and well-regulated conduct. And a regular disposition of order. It's a good word. It's a powerful word. So that is it. The summary is, a good work has all these characteristics. They are characteristics wrought by the Spirit of God. And these characteristics and their results should be our goals in our own lives and the lives of the brethren and of the church. And I would hope that it's been proven to you that You need to be a good work in the midst of a bigger good work. And you need to be have these marks in order for the church to have these marks. And we need to look at these marks. We need to check through these things. Because there's times when you say, you know, I've kind of lost sight of my priorities as far as my goals here. Or, you know, I don't think about ways to demonstrate love as much as I should. Or I need to do this or I need to do that. There always can be things that can be done. Maybe we're not perfectly developed, full to the brim, overflowing with all these marks. But there's got to be the roots and the elements of it. There's got to be something that we're specifically thinking about to work on. Well, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm not very important here. I don't care if you're just a fingernail here at Downingtown. You are important. You break your fingernail, you'll feel that for days too. Oh, well, you see, I'm not. No. Good works need to be in place. Good works need to be there. Because the good works make it more evident when bad works start to come in. And good works make it evident when things are not right. That wonderful time that you had with your wife 2, 3, 4 days, and then all of a sudden something turns sour. And it's kind of like, phew. The good time made the tough time, the little humph time, the little leave me alone time, much more evident. And you'd say, oh, I want to go back to that. I want to go back to when we were just all there working together, striving for the kingdom of God. I want to really help. And maybe it's just prayer. Maybe it's just to say, make this guy's words clear. Make the words clear in the preaching. Maybe that's all it is. But that is a good work. And we can go through the 8. Am I making progress in my faith? Am I loving all, everybody? What's my hope? What's my hope inside? What drives me in my life? A person without hope, Paul says that the Gentiles were without hope. A person without hope is a terrible, they're a mess. I have a son who has no hope in life. 21 years old, he has no hope. No hope of changing, no hope of this, no hope of that. It's so difficult to talk to him. When there's glory, you want to tell him about glory. You want to tell him things can change. But the devil tries to convince us of that, right? Make a permanent solution out of a temporary problem. Leave everything. Go away. Get rid of all these thoughts about religion. Oh, you thinking about killing yourself? The devil says, hey, I'm right there with you, pal. Things really are bad. And that's what you should do. And those are the things that happens when people get cut loose. You young people, you've heard hundreds of sermons. Don't cut loose and then have the devil say, you just dumped 20 years of preaching. You just dumped years of grace and years of concern of adults towards you. You can't go back there. You can't repent. You're terrible. Be careful. Be careful. Hold on to the body. Don't start entertaining any of these things. Is my life marked by gratitude? What power? What kind of power is there in thankfulness, isn't it? It's amazing. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank the Lord for this. Thank the Lord for this. Your whole spirit can be lifted up just by gratitude. It's powerful. These things we think, well, yeah, love, hope, gratitude. These are powerful, powerful things for the human soul that God has given us to help us along. Well, I'm struggling with trying to apply all this. It's a big package. I know that. But we need to think about these things. 5 hours, 6 hours, the subject is going to be the bad work. And the bad work is not far behind. In the study of Pilgrim's Progress, the bad work is not far behind. The next thing you know, he's going to be in the castle of giant despair thinking about doing away with himself. John Bunyan hits the nail on the head. He knows that's the devil's thing. I'll get him all down. I'll get him all depressed. I'll get him, you know, he loses his key or something. One of the things he has, he loses everything. And the giant's right there and saying, you got no chance of getting out of here. And he looks at the bars of the prison he's actually made for himself by straying from the way. And he becomes convinced he can't make it out either. Until he's reminded. Don't make prison bars for yourself. Be a good work. Be a good work and think through those things and persevere. And go tell somebody about Christ in the next few days. Don't make bars for yourself and then have the devil come and say, yeah, right, you're done. You can't go back. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for Mr. Bunyan's graphic pictures of the progress and the rising of grace in the human heart. We see all the pitfalls and all the characters that Pilgrim meets and how aptly they are named. And Lord, we have met presumption and sloth even in our own lives. And we have met the enemies. In one part of the book, he literally fights with the devil and is faced with the temptation to greed and avarice and to give up. And Lord, we pray we would not think that there is any bypath that goes to a nice meadow, that there is anything but Christ and anything but these characteristics and these marks of a good work. Lord, we do pray for our brother Drew and Jessica. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy on our brother. We really appreciate him and love him, his personality and his friendship to many of us through the years. We ask, Lord, that you would give the doctors grace that they might find remedies for his present condition, but also for the future. Oh, we are thankful, Lord, how you raise up young men and women and by your grace, bring them together and give them children. We bless you, Lord, that this has been done in this place before our eyes. And what an encouragement it is to see this. And so we ask, Lord, for streams of mercy to pour down upon our brother and sister. And by your grace, Lord, that we would labor for them because they are our fingers, our toes, and our eyes and our ears. They're part of us indeed. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.